All right, we take back up our reading today, this afternoon. Where exactly did we leave off? I was making several notes this weekend, this week, and I forgot to mark where it is we exactly left off. I meant to mark it last week, and I didn't. The last paragraph we read was which one? All the way back to the beginning of 19, where we left off. Wow. I got lost in my studies this week. I was far away. Oh, yes. Actually, I have a date written here. I didn't look that far back. I wasn't expecting to be that far back. Yes. The 23rd. All right, we take up the reading in chapter 19 then. Well, I say it's chapter 19. I'm always cautious to say because of those who get these lessons on the Internet. Not all publications of the Holy War have the chapter divisions in the same place. So in the one that we are using here in the congregation, this is the chapter 19 chapter division. But you may have a version that is not. It might be in a different place. We take up the reading then. Bunyan said, when the town of Mansoul had thus far rid themselves of so many of their enemies and the troublers of their peace, the prince sent to them and appointed a day wherein he would, at the marketplace, meet the whole people. And there give them in charge concerning some further matters that, if observed, would tend to their further safety and comfort and to the condemnation and destruction of their homebred diabolians. That's a wonderful expression, isn't it? Homebred diabolians. Homebred diabolians. These are the ones that didn't come in from outside. These are the ones that come up from within. Homebred diabolians. So the prince has sent word that he will meet with the town in the marketplace so that there'll be ample room. Everyone come, and he's going to give them charge concerning further matters. So, the day appointed was come, and the townsmen met together. Emmanuel also came down in his chariot, and all his captains in their state attending him on the right hand and on the left. So the day was appointed, the day came, and Emmanuel came down to meet with his people in the marketplace on the appointed day. Our commentator says, it would seem as though the soul, as here described, had now arrived at that happy state of communion with God, which is called, in the Pilgrim's Progress, the Land of Beulah. The warfare is so far fought, and victory has crowned the faithful struggle of the soul. And now it rests and is at peace and bathes its weary frame in the ocean of the all-gracious love of him for whom the fight has hitherto been waged. They are truly in a state of blessedness at this point. The man of God now sits in full view of Christ his Savior and listens to his voice and hold sweet communion with the Spirit. And the comforts of the Lord are for the refreshing of his soul. This communion of the soul with God is now described by Bunyan in this, the finishing stroke of the Holy War. So this is describing a time when there is a measure of the blessed presence of the Lord in the life of the saint. Battles have been fought and won. Victories have been taken. And now, this is a time when Emmanuel himself will come down. The prince will come down and meet with the inhabitants of the city. Bunyan says there was an oh yes made for silence, and after some mutual carriages of love, the prince began and thus proceeded. Now they've met together. He set the scene for us. They're in the marketplace. They've met together. All the people have been called. The whole people have been called together. And Emmanuel has come down and with his chariot and with all of his captives in state attending him. And now he will speak to them. Here's what he will say. You, my man's soul, and the beloved of mine heart, many and great are the privileges that I have bestowed upon you. Wow. Wow. We could pause right there and spend the rest of the day meditating that single thought. The many and great privileges that he has bestowed upon us. So he begins that way. I have singled you out from others, he says, and have chosen you to myself. Not for your worthiness, but for mine own sake. I have also redeemed you, not only from the dread of my father's law, but from the hand of Diabolus. This I have done because I loved you, because I have set my heart upon you to do you good. Well, we could spend another whole day with that just filling out or unpacking, you might say, that statement. I've set my heart on you to do you good. I've also, that all things might hinder thy way to the pleasures of paradise might be taken out of the way, I've also laid down for thee, for thy soul, a plenary satisfaction, and have bought thee to myself. A price not of corruptible things as of silver and gold, but a price of blood, mine own blood, which I have freely spilled upon the ground to make thee mine. I have reconciled thee, O my man's soul, that I have not seen. Sorry. I have reconciled thee, O my man's soul, to my father, and entrusted thee in the mansion houses that are with my father in the royal city, where things are, O my man's soul, that I have not seen nor hath entered into the heart of man to conceive. I went through this paragraph and I circled, just tried to just pick out in this one paragraph all that he said he has done for man's soul. He said, I have singled you out, chosen you, redeemed you, loved you, set my heart upon you, laid down for you a plenary satisfaction, bought thee, reconciled thee, and entrusted thee. All these descriptions in this one paragraph of the things that Emmanuel is saying to man's soul, this is what I have done for you. These are some of the great privileges. He said, and the beloved of mine heart, many and great are the privileges that I have bestowed upon you. These are some of those great privileges. He goes on and speaks to them. Besides, O my man's soul, thou seest what I have done, and how I have taken thee out of the hands of thine enemy, unto whom thou hast unto whom thou hast deeply revolted from my father, and by whom thou wast content to be possessed, and also to be destroyed. We were discussing at the table today, Luke was talking about an older gentleman that he was talking to in the jail this morning, and Luke put the question to him, do you think it was harder to follow after righteousness, or is it harder to bear the consequences of your sin? And the question, the answer is obvious. And Emmanuel, in this paragraph under Bunyan's writings, is describing to man's soul the things he has done for them. And then he takes up this thing that he has done for them. He has delivered them from the hands of their enemies. Enemies which, he says, you were content to be possessed by them. Indeed, content to be destroyed by them. And the man that Luke was describing for us today at the table is his life has been destroyed by sin. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. It destroys. Oh, that we could learn it earlier. So he's describing to them what he has done for them. And he describes for them how that he has taken thee out of the hands of thine enemy. I came to thee first, he says, by my law. Then by my gospel, to awaken thee and show thee my glory. And thou knowest what thou wast, what thou saidest, what thou didst, and how many times thou rebellest against my Father and me. You know that. You remember that, he says. Yet I have left thee not, as thou seest this day, but came to thee, have borne thy manners, have waited upon thee, and after all, accepted of thee, even of my mere grace and favor. I would not suffer thee to be lost, as thou most willingly wouldst have done. Wouldst have been. I underline in my text those words, most willingly. This is twice he has already said to them. Already, twice he said to them, you were willing to be destroyed. You were willing to suffer. You were willing to be afflicted. You were willing to do those things. You know, they used to, years and years ago, back in the 60s, there used to be a big controversy about billboards, cigarette advertising billboards. They always show people young and full of life and doing something, skiing or riding a motorcycle or doing something exciting. And the preachers in those days used to say, why don't they show the other side? Why don't they go down to the hospital and show pictures of people with half their face eaten off from cancer, walking around with oxygen and can't even take a half a step because their lungs are corroded. Why don't they show the rest of the story? Well, here's the truth. It wouldn't make any difference. Wouldn't make any difference. The sinner that's under the power of sin will gladly yield his members as instruments of unrighteousness, no matter what the consequences. He said, I would not suffer thee to be lost as thou most willingly wouldst have been. The sad truth is, sin is in such possession of the nature of the sinner that they are willing to be destroyed. in order to have their sin. He says, I also compassed thee about and afflicted thee on every side that I might make thee weary of thy ways and bring down thy heart with molestation to a willingness to close with thy good and happiness. What an amazing thing. God had to act upon us to make us willing to have the good, to have what's good for us. That's sound theology right there. And when I had gotten a complete conquest over thee, I turned it to thy advantage. Wow. What a great and marvelous prince this is. Thou seest also what a company of my father's hosts I have lodged within thy borders. Captains and rulers, soldiers and men of war, engines and excellent devices to subdue and bring down thy foes. Thou knowest my meaning, O man soul. And they are my servants, and thine too, man soul. Yea, my design of possessing of thee with them, and the natural tendency of each of them, is to defend, purge, strengthen, and sweeten thee for myself, O man soul, and to make thee meet for my father's presence, blessings, and glory. For thou, my man soul, art created to be prepared unto these things. I have filled you, he says, I've filled your town with good things. I've filled your town with a company of my father's host. And I've done it all so that I might prepare you for my father. Wow. I can hardly read these words that express the debt of gratitude that we owe to the Lord for all that he has done. Again, our commentator commenting on this section said, Christ addresses the soul as being his own. The soul is his by creation, by preservation, and most of all, by redemption. And in this consists the safety and security of the people of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. And hence does God claim the renewed soul, calling it mine, and valuing it as some precious and costly treasure. Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. He speaks to the soul as to a delivered captive, a pardoned rebel, a lost one reclaimed, a prodigal restored. And this restoration has been altogether of God's love. This love produced the sacrifice of Jesus. This sacrifice was a satisfaction. Full and forever. And through this satisfaction, the soul is reconciled unto God. He furthermore tells what was the process by which this great work was accomplished. First, by the law. The stern and rough-hewn captains of the first campaign. I think we've all agreed and said it before. One of the great missing elements in those who say that they preach the gospel today is the absence of the law. They start the message telling them how much Jesus loves them and how much he wants to do wonderful things in their lives. And they hope by all this sweetness and goodness to win them over to a better persuasion about Christ, have a higher opinion of Christ, in order to get them to vote for Jesus. But salvation doesn't begin in the heart of the sinner in that way. Salvation begins when the law is brought first. They're made to see their condemnation. They're made to see where they stand before God. They're rebels, evil, broken, and deserving nothing from God. Nothing from God. Least of all, mercy. He said, the commentator said, he further tells them what was the process by which this great work was accomplished. First, by the law. The stern and rough-hewn captains in that first campaign brought them to see the justice of God's law. Secondly, by the gospel. The next great enterprise of heaven in the interest of the soul, accompanied by the virtues and graces of the Spirit. Once the sinner is condemned, then, and only then, they are ripe for mercy. Only after the law has brought them under condemnation, then they are ripe for mercy. And lastly, he says, by the continuous discipline of the soul, God's dealings with the sinful soul, with the repentant soul, with the renewed soul, with the backsliding soul, and last, with the reinstated soul. And when the conquest was gained and the victory won, it was turned altogether to the advantage of the soul. For this reason, the discipline was sustained, and the heart possessed by many, by the army of occupation, that man might be made meet for heaven. It was God's hand throughout, from the first to the last, reproving, rebuking, chastening, testing, and thus preparing the soul for himself and for the enjoyment of eternal glory. Altogether, it was altogether his work. Mason said, by the whole of this evangelical speech, Mason calls this writing of Bunyan here an evangelical speech. By the whole of this evangelical speech, all boasting and free will are utterly excluded. Agreeable to the oracles of truth, which declare that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, that faith, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Mercy, from first to last, says Mason. We must remember that Jehovah in covenant by Jesus the Mediator begins, carries on, and perfects the whole work of salvation by the powerful influence of the eternal Spirit, so that when the headstone is put on the spiritual building, in glory, it will read Zechariah 4:7, grace, grace unto it. Spiritual headstone. The headstone on the spiritual building in glory will read Zechariah 4:7, grace, grace unto it. That's a good word, Mr. Mason. But Emmanuel goes on speaking. Thou seest moreover, my man soul, how I have passed by thy backslidings and have healed thee. Indeed, I was angry with thee, but I have turned mine anger away from thee because I love thee still. And mine anger and mine indignation is ceased in the destruction of thine enemies, O man soul. Nor did thy goodness fetch me again unto thee after that I for thy transgressions have hid my face and withdrawn my presence from thee. The way of backsliding was thine, but the way and means of recovery was mine. That's a good sentence right there. That's an excellent sentence. That'd make for a good t-shirt. The way of thy backsliding was thine, but the way and means of thy recovery was mine. I invented the means of thy return. It was I that made an hedge and a wall when thou wast beginning to turn to things in which I delighted not. It was I that made thy sweet bitter, thy day night, thy smooth way thorny, that also confounded all that sought thy destruction. It was I that set Mr. Godly Fear to work in man's soul. It was I that stirred up thy conscience and understanding, thy will and thy affections after thy great and woeful decay. It was I that put life into thee, O man's soul, and to seek thee that thou mightest find me. To seek thee that thou mightest find me. Does that sound convoluted? No, that's how it works. He said, I did that. I did that. I did seek that thou mightest find me. Put life in thee, O my man soul, to seek me that thou mightest find me. I put life into you to do this. And in thy finding, find thine own help, happiness, and salvation. It was I that fetched the second time the diabolians out of man's soul. And it was I that overcame them and that destroyed them before thy face. I can well imagine, if you could just picture this scene in your mind, and that's what Bunyan intended for us to do. If you picture this scene in your mind, I can hardly believe that there was a dry eye left in their midst. By this time in the speech, and it's nowhere near over. Being reminded what they did and what he did. And now, my man soul, I am returned to thee in peace. And thy transgressions against me are as if they had not been. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the housetop. I'm returned to thee in peace. And thy transgressions against me are as if they had not been. Nor shall it be with thee as in former days, but I will do better for thee than at thy beginning. For yet a little while, O my man soul, even after a few more times are gone over thy head, I will. But be not thou troubled at what I say. Take down this famous town of man's soul, stick and stone, to the ground. He says, now don't be afraid. Don't be afraid what I'm going to say to you. But I'm going to take this building down. And I will carry the stones thereof, and timber thereof, and the walls thereof, and the dust thereof, and the inhabitants thereof, into mine own country, even into a kingdom of my Father. And I will there set it up in such strength and glory as it never did see in the kingdom where now it is placed. I'm going to take this thing down. Isn't that what Paul said? this will be dissolved. And then he said, I'm going to move every part of it, even the dust, to my Father's. And I'm going to put it back together in such a way that it never in this world saw what it will be then. What a thing. I will even there set it up for my Father's habitation. For that purpose it was at first erected in the kingdom of the universe. There will I make it a spectacle of wonder, a monument of mercy, and the admirer of its own mercy. There shall the natives of man's soul see all that of which they have seen nothing here. There shall they be equal to those unto whom they have been inferior here. And there shalt thou, O my man's soul, have such communion with me, with my Father, and with your Lord Secretary, as it is not possible here to be enjoyed, nor ever could be, shouldst thou live in universe the space of 1,000 years. If you could live here 1,000 years, you'd never, never, never be able to comprehend or see what it will be there. And there, O my man, so thou shalt be afraid of murder no more, of diabolians and their threats no more. There shall be no more plots, nor contrivances, nor designs against thee, O my man soul. There thou shalt no more hear the evil tidings or the noise of the diabolian drum. There thou shalt not see the diabolian standard, nor yet behold the diabolist standard. No diabolian mount shall be cast up against thee there, nor shall there the diabolian standard be set up to make thee afraid. There thou shalt not need captains, engines, soldiers, and men of war. There thou shalt meet with no sorrow or grief, nor shall it be possible that any diabolian should again, forever, be able to creep into thy skirts, burrow in thy walls, or be seen within thy borders all the days of eternity. Life shall there last longer than here you are able to desire it should, and yet it shall always be sweet and new, nor shall any impediment attend it forever. There, O man soul, thou shalt meet with many of those that have been like thee, that have been partakers of thy sorrows, even such as I have chosen and redeemed and set apart as thou for my Father's court and city royal. All they will be glad in thee, and thou, when thou seest them, shalt be glad in thine heart. These are things, O man soul, even things of my Father's providing and mine, that never were seen since the beginning of the world. And they are laid up with my Father and sealed up among his treasures for thee, till thou shalt come thither to enjoy them. I told you before that I would remove my man's soul and set it up elsewhere. And where I will set it, there are those that love thee and those that rejoice in thee now. But how much more when they shall see thee exalted to honor. My Father will then send them for you to fetch you, and their bosoms are chariots to put you in. And you, O my man soul, shall ride upon the wings of the wind. They will come to convey, conduct, and bring you to that when your eyes see more that will be your desired haven. What an enormous, graphic, and beautiful description Bunyan has made of the saints' departure and his future home. Our commentator said, all the past is thus made plain and clear. All the future is full of light, blessed dealings of God with the soul, resulting in a final transplanting of man's soul to a fairer clime and a happier land. In the prospect of death, Christ will gather the soul, and in the resurrection, he will gather the body to the house of many mansions. Mine own country, even the kingdom of my Father. The renewed soul is but an exotic here, but the day shall come when the goodly plant shall be transferred by the hand of the great husbandman from the chill, cold atmosphere of earth, its place of exile, to heaven, its native dwelling place. And this final transplanting shall be a triumphant scene, not with sorrows and partings and rendings, but in resurrection, joy, and eternal glory. Angels shall be the reapers of the goodly harvest, the bearers of the garnered grain, their bosoms as the chariots of the Lord, their wings as the car of triumph, upbearing the ransomed ones to their eternal home. What a thing. What a thing. What a thing. My goodness. It's beyond ability to conceive. And in that paragraph we read, Bunyan said, for yet a little while, even after a few more times are gone over thy head, and then all this is going to happen. But he had said to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what I'm going to say to you now. Bunyan goes on and says, and thus, O my man soul, I have shown unto thee what shall be done to thee hereafter. If thou canst hear, if thou canst understand. And now I will tell thee what at present must be thy duty and practice until I come and fetch thee to myself according as is related in the scriptures of truth. Now he's told them what he has done for them. And then he tells them what he is going to do for them. And now he turns to the present and says, now, I'm going to tell you what you need to do, your duty and practice, now, from now till then. And he's already told them that he's telling them these things to help them understand how that they might rid themselves of these diabolical and how they might please the Father and commune with Him. First I charge thee that thou dost hereafter keep more white and clean the liveries which I gave thee before my last withdrawing from thee. You remember, way back at the beginning, he gave them these beautiful white garments when he first came. And they started staining them and getting them dirty. And he had told them, keep them washed. But they didn't. And so now he goes back and he tells them again. Hereafter, keep more white and clean the liveries which I gave to thee before my last withdrawing from thee. Do it, I say, for this will be thy wisdom. They are in themselves fine linen, but thou must keep them white and clean. This will be your wisdom, your honor, and will be greatly for my glory. When your garments are white, the world will count you mine. Also, when your garments are white, then I am delighted in your ways. For then your goings to and fro will be like a flash of lightning, that those that are present must take notice of. Also, their eyes will be made to dazzle thereat. Deck thyself, therefore, according to my bidding, and make thyself, by my law, straight steps for thy feet. So shall thy king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Clean. The commentator said, still is man's soul in the flesh. And though clothed upon with holy garments, yet must the soul walk amid the multitude and through the unclean places of this naughty world. It must therefore be careful to keep its garments white and clean. It must oft repair to the cleansing fountain. The saints of the Lord must needs be white robed even here, known and read of all men, receiving light and reflecting light, witnessed to by the effectual working of the Spirit, and thus witnessing the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Ghost. So we are to be clean and white, and thereby we are at the same time receiving and reflecting light. Mason said, holiness of heart and life are indispensable ingredients in the composition of a true disciple of the Holy Jesus, not to justify us, but to evidence our election to eternal life. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, 1 Peter 1:15. A holy walk preserves communion with our loving Lord, who is our righteousness and our strength. Holiness. Well, that's another thing missing in the preaching of today's gospel. Holiness. Now that thou mayest keep them as I bid thee, I have, as I before did tell thee, provided for thee an open fountain to wash thy garments in. Look, therefore, that thou wash often in my fountain, and go not in defiled garments. For as it is to my dishonor and my disgrace, so it will be to thy discomfort when ye shall walk in filthy garments. Let not therefore my garments, your garments, the garments that I gave thee, be defiled or spotted by the flesh. Keep thy garments always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. My man soul, I have oft times delivered thee from the designs, plots, attempts, and conspiracies of diabolos. And for all this, I ask thee nothing, but that thou render not to me evil for my good, but that thou bear in mind my love and the continuation of my kindness to my beloved man's soul, so as to provoke thee to walk in thy measure according to the benefit bestowed upon thee, on thee. Of old, the sacrifices were bound with cords to the horns of the altar. Consider what is said to thee, O my blessed man soul. Now there's a thought, isn't it? He reminds them that in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were bound to the horns of the altar with cords. So what do you suppose he's saying there? What is he saying there? Somebody tell me. What does he mean to be saying by reminding them of that? This is a New Testament admonition from an Old Testament example. So what is the admonition specifically? Somebody tell me. Hello? Some resident theologue. What was his point in reminding man's soul that those Old Testament sacrifices were bound to the horns of the altar by cords?
Well, in the words of a couple of passages that somebody else will speak of, consider the apostle and bishop of our souls, and in Romans 12, we are to bind ourselves, submit ourselves, render ourselves a living sacrifice. We'll render ourselves a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, following the pattern of Christ.
So as those Old Testament sacrifices were tied to the altar with cords, so we as living sacrifices are to be tied. Tied not with physical cords, but spiritual cords tied to Christ. Tied as a sacrifice, willing to give ourselves wholly to the Lord. That's a staggering reminder. Onion reaches way back to that Old Testament rituals and takes hold of this one point, this one little detail, that those sacrifices were tied to that altar. And he puts those in the words in the mouth of Emmanuel, speaking to man's soul. Reminding man's soul that those sacrifices were tied with cords. And so he says, so shall you be tied, bound to remember. O my man's soul, I have lived, I have died. I live and will die no more for thee. I live that thou mayest not die. Because I live, thou shalt live also. I reconcile thee to my Father by the blood of my cross. And being reconciled, thou shalt live through me. I will pray for thee. I will fight for thee. I will yet do thee good. Hallelujah. Nothing can hurt thee but sin. Nothing can grieve me but sin. Nothing can make thee base before thy foes but sin. Take heed of sin, my man's soul. Nothing can grieve him but sin. He knows our frailties. He is not grieved by our weakness. He knows that we are weak. He is only grieved by our disobedience. Mason said, sin hurled angels out of heaven. Sin deprived men of paradise and the favor of God. Sin crucified the Lord of life and glory. Sin will confine myriads of devils and men in the bottomless pit of misery forever. May we hate it with a perfect hatred, and the grace of Jesus eradicate the love and destroy the dominion of it in the hearts of all of His people. Sin. Nothing. Nothing can grieve me but sin. Nothing can hurt thee but sin. Nothing can make thee base before thy foes. But sin, take heed of sin, my man's soul. And dost thou know Why I at first and do still suffer thy violence to dwell in thy walls, O man soul? It is to keep thee wakening, to try thy love, to make thee watchful, to cause thee yet to prize my noble captives, their soldiers, and my mercy. Well, there you have it. There you have it. That's why we still have sin nature. That's why we still have diabolians living in the city of our hearts. These are the reasons. It is also that yet thou mayest be made to remember what a deplorable condition thou once wast in. I mean, when not some, but all did dwell, not in thy walls, but in thy castle, and in thy stronghold, O man soul. I want you to remember what a terrible condition you were in. Oh, my man soul, should I slay all of them? Should I slay all of them within? Many there be without that would bring thee into bondage. For were all these within cut off, those without would find thee sleeping. And then, as in a moment, they would swallow up my man soul. I therefore left them in thee, not to do thee hurt, the which they yet will, if thou hearken to them and serve them, but to do thee good, and which they must, if thou watch and fight against them. Know therefore that whatever they shall tempt thee to, my design is that they should drive thee not further off, but nearer to my Father, to learn thee war, to make petitions desirable to thee, and to make thee little in thine own eyes. Hearken diligently to this, my man soul. Diligently to what? The explanation of why these diabolians were left here. Show me then thy love, my man soul, and let not those that are within thy walls take thy affections off from him that hath redeemed thy soul. Yea, let the sight of a diabolian heighten thy love to me. I came once, and twice, and thrice, to save thee from the poison of those arrows that would have wrought thy death. Stand for me, thy friend, my man soul, against the diabolians, and I will stand for thee before my Father and all of his court. Love me against temptation, and I will love thee notwithstanding thine infirmities. Thank God for that. Oh, my man soul, remember what my captains, my soldiers, mine enemies have done for thee. They have fought for thee. They have suffered by thee. They have borne much at thy hands to do thee good, oh, man soul. Hast thou not had them to help thee? Diabolus has certainly made an end of thee. Nourish them, therefore, my man soul. When thou dost well, they will be well. When thou dost ill, they will be and sick and weak. Make not thy captains sick, O man soul. For if they be sick, thou canst not be well. If they be weak, thou canst not be strong. If they be faint, thou canst not be stout and valiant for thy king, O man soul. Nor must thou think always to live by sense. Nor must thou think always to live by sense, how I feel. Thou must live upon my word. Thou must believe, O my man soul, when I am from thee, that yet I love thee, and bear thee upon mine heart forever. Remember therefore, O my man soul, that thou art beloved of me, as I have therefore taught thee to watch, to fight, to pray, to make war against my foes, So now I command thee to believe that my love is constant to thee. O my mansoul, how have I set my heart, my love, upon thee? Watch. Behold, I lay none other burden upon thee than what thou hast already. Hold fast till I come. Mason, in the conclusion of this, said, reader, seeing that the love of our precious and adorable Emmanuel is so amazingly great and also unchangeable, let us without ceasing address the throne of His mercy, that He would enable us to be followers of God as dear children till we obtain the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, and be admitted into His kingdom of glory to praise redeeming love and sing salvation to God and the Lamb forever and ever, seeing all that He has done for us. Let us remain faithful to Him. Murder, in a closing comment, said, in this sweet and truly evangelical speech, the dear Lord Jesus is represented as making a recapitulation of His gracious dealings with the souls of His people. Salvation is uniformly ascribed to the free mercy of the Father and the precious blood of the Son. Every gracious soul will cordially say, not unto me, not unto me, O Lord, but to Thy name be all the glory. Brother Jacob and Faith and my wife were having a discussion Wednesday night and basically said that same thing. Every gracious soul, that's an expression meaning a soul that has experienced the grace of God. I don't care what their position, what they think they believe theologically. Every soul that's known the grace of God, says Berger, will cordially say, not unto me, not unto me, O Lord, but to Thy name be all the glory. Emmanuel then informs them of his intention to take down the present town of Mansoul and rebuild it in a more glorious manner. In other words, to remove the believer to glory and raise up his mortal body to everlasting honor and happiness when sin, sorrow, and temptation shall never more be known. Till this event take place, he directs his people to keep their garments white and clean, that is, to be holy in all manner of conversation and godliness, to watch carefully against sin, which is the only thing that can hurt them, and to live every day by faith in His Word. Thus have we followed the ingenious and judicious author through this truly excellent work, making use of his own marginal key to unlock the curious cabinet and expose the valuable contents. May every reader be found among those who are restored by grace to the kingdom of Emmanuel, and having overcome, shall sit down with him on his throne of glory. To him, even to the Lamb that was slain, who hath redeemed us to God by his blood, to him be glory in the churches and in the world without end. I was reminded when I read that about the reunion of the body and the soul. I remember recently, a few months ago, studying death as I have been doing for so very long. It occurred to me, I never heard the thought before. You know, when we leave this world, we're going to leave behind this body. And as you know, you have never known anything outside this body. Every experience you've ever had, every thought you've ever thought, every feeling you've ever felt, everything you know has its context in this body. When we leave this world, we're going to leave this behind. Part of the fear in dying is casting anchor and leaving behind the only thing, the only vessel we've ever known. But the thought that struck me in the reunion of the soul to its glorified body, heaven will be heaven without a body. But man will not be complete without a body. Our Lord Jesus is not without a body. The perfect man. We will be joined to our body again. And what a glad reunion, surely, that will be. I'm not saying heaven for the unbodied soul is anything less than heaven. But I am saying that he always and only intended from the very beginning that man would be body and soul. God created him that way. He formed the clay and he breathed into it a soul. And he ever intended that it would be so, body and soul. And I have to believe it's going to be a glad reunion day when my soul sees my body again, only without the damage from sin, and joined back together, we will inhabit eternity, body and soul. What a blessed thought. What a staggering thought that is. What must that day be like when he calls out those bodies and says, live again. And we're joined back to our bodies. What a thing that must be. I can only imagine. And so the war is over. Or is it? Well, the book, The Holy War, is over. Any questions or comments? Further thoughts or testimonies? This is, in my opinion, Bunyan's greatest work. The Holy War.
Well, Emmanuel described that he intended to be possessed and to be destroyed.
Mm.
But the remembrance of what Winston Gerald that said one time, he related to the conversion of a young man at a church in North Ireland. He was a simple man, apparently, not altogether daft to be our simple minded. But he approached the church to accept him. The elders, of course, set him down and offered his profession before accepting his advances, and he just gave a question. Said, turn, what do you mean about the gospel? About salvation. See, he said they were a little bit put back when he was given evidence of conversion and that he was required. What he knew about the salvation, how he came by. He said, well, I did my part, and the Lord and the Jesus. They were concerned me in the court. So they're now concerned. You know the scripture's not there. What do you mean? Oh, well, since that I resisted all up to.
Yeah.
And the Lord did the rest.
That's it. That's it. That was my part. Did my part. I resisted all I could. Yeah, amen. Amen.
Marvelous as his language may seem to come, yet after all, only shadow forth, he may be good. Of one who on earth is favored with foretaste of the glory of heaven. Such a favored one was Edward Payson. When in the holy glow of fear, he wrote to his beloved sister, were I to adopt the figurative language of my music, I might date this letter from the land of Jew, of which I have been for some weeks a happy inhabitant.
Hallelujah.
The celestial city is full in my view. Its glory beam upon me. Its breathing fan me.
Yeah, amen.
Its odors are wafted to me. Its sounds strike upon my ears, and its spirit is breathed into my heart. Nothing separates me from it but the river of death, which now appears but as an insignificant rill that may be crossed at a single step, whenever God shall give permission. The Son of Righteousness has been gradually drawing nearer and nearer. Appearing larger and brighter as he approached. And now he fills the whole hemisphere, pouring forth a flood of glory, in which I seem to float like an insect in the beams of the sun, exulting, yet almost trembling, while I gaze on this accepted presence, and wondering, wondering with unutterable wonder, why God should deign thus to shine on a sinful one. A single heart and a single tongue seem altogether inadequate to my words. I want a whole heart for every separate emotion and a whole tongue to express that whole emotion.
Amen.
Quote. Patton says, it was this view of heaven that led the blessed John Howe in a holy ecstasy to take one night with his wife. Though I love you as much as it is fit for one creature to love another, yet if it were put to my choice whether to die this moment or live this night, and by living this night, I could secure to myself the continuance of this life for 7 years longer. I should choose to die this moment.
Amen. Amen.
It was this same hope and prospect of glory, bringing near the bliss of eternity, that led Halliburton to entreat God to stay his hands, lest he should be overcome.
Amen. What a prospect. What shall it be? I have not seen or ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. The things. The things. I wouldn't let the sun go down today on my heart if I didn't have some hope of that. I wouldn't let the sun go down today without securing as best I could some hope for that. Any other question, comment, or testimony?